Now, could we turn, please, again to Genesis chapter 2 and reading at verse number 18. Those of you who were here last evening will know that we touched in the ministry a little bit on pictures of the death of Christ in Genesis, and we mentioned Genesis 2, and I want to just elaborate really on the thoughts of Christ and his bride, the church, as brought to us here in as a picture in relation to Adam and his bride. So we're going to read in Genesis 2 and we're going to read in Ephesians 5. And as we read, we're thinking about this picture of Christ and his church. So Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Now reading in Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Now we trust that God would bless these passages of Scripture that we've read together. So we want to think about Adam and his bride, Eve, and we want to think about it in relation to Christ and his church. And as we think about Adam here in Genesis chapter 2, we see that he has been created by God, and he is placed in this wonderful creation that God has made. And you would almost think that Adam has everything, because he has in that creation everything that he would need in terms of food and everything that was pleasant to the sight. And it's the paradise of God, it's the Garden of Eden, and every tree is good for food. And it seems as though everything has been provided for Adam's comfort and for his pleasure and delight. And not only does Adam have all these things, but he has a headship over the creation. So Adam is the one who has been placed in that position of authority and all the creation is subject to him. And it seems you would almost ask the question, can there be anything lacking for Adam? But when you come to verse 18 of Genesis 2, we see here that God recognizes that there is something lacking for Adam. And God declares, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make and help meet for him. And the verses that follow just emphasize some of the things that I've already been saying in relation to what Adam already had. There in verses 19 and 20, we get those verses that tell us how that Adam has this dominion and headship over creation. And we're told how that he is the one who is naming all the creatures of God. And they're coming to him. And they're obedient to him. And they're subservient to him. And Adam is ruling as the head over God's wonderful creation. But God is able to look to the heart of man. God is able to look into Adam's heart. And God recognizes that there is something lacking. And so we get it again repeated there at the end of verse number 20. But for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him. And so God recognizes that Adam still has a need. And he recognizes that basically Adam is alone. Yes, he has this wonderful creation. But there is nothing in all of those creatures that is able to really share in the feelings and the affections and the desires of Adam's heart. And there's no response back from that creation to Adam. And though he has this wonderful dominion over it all, there's nobody that he can share that dominion with. He's alone. And he doesn't have anybody truly with him to share it all with. And so God recognizes that there is this which is lacking for Adam. But for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him. And so this is why when you get to verse 21, which was the verse that we read last evening, God now moves to remedy this for Adam. And so there is the deep sleep that falls upon Adam, and he slept. And the product of this deep sleep is the woman, and Eve, she is going to be that help suitable for him. And she is builded, the woman is builded by God from the rib of Adam, and she is then brought to Adam, and we get this blessed union there expressed by Adam in verse number 23. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And so it almost seems that Adam immediately recognizes that this is now something that has been brought to him, the woman. This is something that is different to all the rest of creation. Here now is one who is fitted for all his requirements. Here is now one with whom he can share intimacy and love, and he can share all the feelings of his heart. And there is a response back from Eve, and a response that was not found from the rest of creation. And here is one who is reciprocating all the feelings of Adam's heart. And you can see how that he's able now to appreciate the dominion that he has. He's no longer alone. But this tremendous dominion and authority over creation that God has given him, now there is finally for Adam, for the first time, there is now one to whom, or with whom he can share it all. And he also recognizes that unlike the rest of creation, the woman has been taken out from himself. And so here is one who is intimately part of himself. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. And so you can sense this relief in the heart of Adam. Finally now, I have one with whom I can share these things, and I can enjoy intimacy and love. And here was one that she was made from me, and she's part of me. She's of my bones, and she's of my flesh. Now, I'm just going over that with the purpose of showing it to be a picture of Christ and the church. And so, of course, in verse 24, the next verse that follows, the marriage relationship is instituted, something which is for all mankind, and it is that indissoluble one flesh relationship that is described in verse number 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And so now we have the man and the woman, Adam and Eve, united in that marriage relationship, and they are one entity. They are one flesh, and God recognizes them as that. And you remember a few chapters further on, when you come to chapter 5 of Genesis in verse 2, God refers to Adam and Eve, and it says that he called their name Adam. So they were seen as one by God, the man and the woman, and God called their name Adam, in keeping with that one flesh relationship. So marriage is not the specific thought of my exercise in ministry, but we just want to notice these things in Scripture as they're brought to us, that this is the prototypical marriage relationship for all creation. It is the man and the woman. And you remember that this verse 24 of Genesis 2 is the verse that the Lord Jesus quotes in the Gospels when he was questioned by the Pharisees, as it's brought to us in Matthew 19 and in Mark chapter 10. The Lord Jesus brings them back to Genesis 2 and verse 24. But we're thinking particularly about Christ and his church. And we're going to see in Ephesians 5 how that the apostle takes up these thoughts from Genesis 2, and he shows it in relation to the great mystery. This mystery is great, he says in Ephesians 5 verse 32, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And in the previous verse in Ephesians 5, Paul has also quoted Genesis 2 and verse 24. So we can see, as we touched on last night, that the deep sleep of Adam typifies the death of Christ at Calvary in order to secure his bride. And so we have that loving sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. Christ loved the church, and he gave himself for it. And as we think about these things in relation to Christ and his church, we begin to appreciate, I think, a little more of what the church really means to Christ. And we need to enter into the feelings of this, the feelings that the Lord Jesus has for his church, because this will impact on our feelings in relation to the assembly, because the assembly is characteristic and representative of the church. The assembly locally, as a gathering of believers locally, is representative of truth in relation to the church in its largest aspect. So when we appreciate Christ's feeling for his church, then it will cause us to have appreciation for the assembly as well. And so what are the feelings that Christ has for his church? They're just brought to us here in picture in relation to Adam, and all the feelings that Adam had when the woman Eve was brought to him. And so if Adam was alone without the woman, and the woman was brought to him, and now no longer was he alone, the same can be said of Christ and his church. You remember at the end of Ephesians chapter 1, we didn't read those verses, but we read of the church which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The idea being that the church is the complement of Christ, the fullness of Christ, the fullness of him that filleth all in all, the filling up of Christ. And so in effect, and certainly reverently speaking, we can say that as far as Christ is concerned, without his church, he does not feel complete. There's something lacking for the Lord Jesus without his church. The church is his fullness. And so this is what the church really means to Christ. And just as in Genesis 2, Adam has that dominion over all of God's creation. There in Ephesians chapter, the Lord Jesus is the risen man that God has raised from the dead, and God has exalted him far above all. And we see Christ there in all his dominion over all of the universe and over all of God's creation. But he wants somebody to share it with. He desires his church to share that glory and that dominion with. The church which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And so Christ will not reign over this world and reign over all the universe alone. It would be his desire to share it with his church, with his bride, with that which is just for him. And so we see these things brought out in relation to the picture of Adam and the woman. How did Adam get his bride? God could have just spoken the word woman and the woman would have been formed. God could have just fashioned the woman out of the dust of the ground in the same way that Adam was brought into being. But no, because Adam is to be a type of Christ. And so there needs to be the deep sleep of Adam. And from that, divine persons are building from Adam's rib the woman that will be brought to him. And so it was for Christ to secure for himself his bride, the church. There must needs be Calvary. And there needed to be the depths of suffering of Calvary in order that there will be the church that will be brought to him. Christ loved the church and he gave himself for it. And so God is building from Adam's rib the woman. Adam didn't have any real understanding of this. He didn't know what God was doing. He was really under general anesthetic, as it were, as the procedure took place. That was not so for our Lord Jesus. He was the one who came from heaven, knowing he was going to the cross, understanding fully that he would go to that place of sacrifice. He would endure the sufferings and the sorrow of Calvary in order that there might be his church, builded from Christ and builded by Christ. You remember he says in Matthew chapter 16, I will build my church. And so the church is a building made up of living stones that are being added to the church, which is his body. I remember when I was a young boy, sometimes you have these memories from years ago. I don't have very many of them, but one memory I do have was asking a brother in the assembly, a very well-respected teacher of the Word of God, a brother by the name of Mr. Bill Craig, and he didn't get over to Canada very often, but he moved a lot in the UK and in Ireland teaching the Word of God. And we were privileged to be in the same assembly as a brother, Bill Craig. And I remember when I was a young boy, we were in the house after a gospel meeting, and I asked him this question: would Adam have had a scar from the procedure that God did to produce the woman? And our brother Bill Craig said to me, well, yes, I'm pretty sure that Adam would have always had that scar. There would always have been that wound in the side of Adam to remind him of what God did to produce the woman and to bring the woman to himself. And dear saints of God, we think of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he's the man there in heaven today, and he's on the throne of God, seated at God's right hand, and he has the marks of Calvary on his body. He has those nail-pierced hands and feet. He has that riven side. You remember how he asked Thomas to stretch forth his hand. He has those marks of Calvary, that which he endured, that which he suffered, and then, of course, going into death in order to procure his bride, to procure that which would be for him and that which would answer to all the love and the feelings of his heart. And so we have there the church being brought to Christ. And so when God says here in the Garden of Eden, it is not good that the man should be alone. I believe that God did not just have the first man, Adam, in view when he said it is not good that the man should be alone. But unquestionably, I would think that God also had Christ, the second man, in view when he made that statement. It is not good that he should be alone. I will make and help meet for him. And so the Lord Jesus, he will have his fullness. He will have his complement. And this is what the church means to Christ. The church is to share in all the feelings of Christ and to reciprocate all those feelings back to Christ and to be everything to Christ that the Eve, the woman, was to Adam. And so as the Lord Jesus, as he looks down even today from heaven, and he sees a world that is, generally speaking, in rebellion against him, how precious for the Lord Jesus to look down and to see his church as it would be on earth. And he sees the assembly and companies of believers gathering, forming the church. And he longs to see those feelings towards himself. He longs to see that unity and that loyalty and that chastity and that deep affection for himself. And that is what the assembly should be for the Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to encourage the hearts of each one of us in relation to the assembly. What is the primary purpose of the assembly? Why is there the assembly? Well, there are many reasons. We accept that. And you might say, well, it's to bear testimony to the world and to make known the gospel, and that is absolutely true. And we have that responsibility, and we've been exercised about it in the ministry today already, that royal priesthood exercise in showing forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness, and that responsibility that we have to make known the gospel. But is that the primary purpose of the church? Is it in relation to the world? You might say, well, the church is a place where we're to be gathered together and believers will have fellowship and we'll be able to help one another and succor one another, and there'll be spiritual leadership and guidance, and all of these things are absolutely true and they're all very important. But can I just suggest to you that the primary purpose of the assembly, as it would be representative of the church, is not towards the world, primarily, not towards other believers, primarily, but it is to Christ. It is to be a help meet for Christ. And that is what the Lord Jesus is looking for from his church. And if we just appreciate that, I think it will just touch our feelings in relation to what the assembly is. You know, sometimes when you speak to people and they have made a decision to leave God's assembly, and you ask them the reason why are you wanting to leave God's assembly? And you know, sometimes the answer that is given is something along the lines of, well, you know, I'm not getting much out of the assembly. And that's a very sad thing, that somebody would be in that condition where they do not get anything out of gathering with the believers of the assembly. But can I suggest to you that rather than ask yourself, what am I getting out of the assembly? Ask yourself this question, what am I giving to the assembly? And ask yourself this question further, what am I giving to Christ as I form a part of the assembly? And as I form a part of that which is to be a help meet for Christ, what am I giving to Christ? What am I giving back to him that is for the heart of Christ? And if we can touch our hearts with that thought, then I trust that it will just motivate us afresh and cause us to appreciate even afresh the great privilege it is to be part of God's assembly. And that we will, as we have been exhorted to give our all to the things of God and the things of the assembly, that Christ might receive something from our contribution towards the assembly. Think of what it must mean to the heart of Christ, Sunday after Sunday, to see companies of believers gathering to remember him in obedience to his command, participating in the Lord's Supper, and in participating in all the functions of the assembly. We are able to minister to Christ, and we are giving to Christ that which he is looking for from his bride, his body, the church, which is to be a help meet for him. And so the Apostle Paul, as we just go over briefly to Ephesians chapter 5, he is wanting to take these thoughts from Genesis chapter 2, and he's wanting us to appreciate that this is all in relation to Christ and the church. And so there in verse 30 of Ephesians 5, Paul uses the words of Adam concerning Eve from Genesis 2 verse 23. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Adam was acutely conscious of how the woman was taken out of the man. And Eve was so tangibly part of himself, of his flesh, of his bones. And so Ephesians 5 is teaching that Christ has the very same feelings in relation to his church. We are of his body, we are of his flesh, and we are of his bones. And we've been brought to Christ to be his help meet for him. And that is why there is such an intimate union between Christ and the church. And the things that the church go through, Christ is experiencing and feeling all of those things. That is why the Lord could say to Saul of Tarsus, there on the road to Damascus, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Because Saul of Tarsus was persecuting the Christians. And he was persecuting the church on earth. And the Lord Jesus, he's appreciating the church is of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And he will say to Saul of Tarsus, why persecutest thou me? And everything that the church goes through, and all the difficulties and the experiences of the church down here on earth, the Lord Jesus, he is sensitive to all these things because we are of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. You'll notice it does not mention his blood here. It's of his flesh and of his bones. When the Lord Jesus came down into this world as a man, he was flesh and blood. Hebrews 2 tells us, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He took part of flesh and blood. But you remember in resurrection when he appears to his disciples, he says to them in Luke chapter 24, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And so now in resurrection, no longer flesh and blood, but now he is flesh and bones. His blood has been shed at Calvary. And so he goes back into heaven, and he's that risen man in heaven, and his blood has been shed. And he goes back by virtue of his blood and in all the value and the efficacy of his blood that he shed upon the cross. But I judge that the Lord Jesus did not take his blood back to heaven. That blood was shed at Calvary. And in resurrection he is flesh and bones. And you and I, dear saints, as the church, we are intimately united with him. We are of his body. We are of his flesh and of his bones. And then Paul quotes in verses 31 and 32, he quotes Genesis 2 verse 24, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now we can readily appreciate this in relation to marriage. A man who leaves father and mother to be joined to his wife, and to have that one flesh relationship. But how does this relate to Christ and his church? Christ was the one who left his Father. He came down from heaven, down into this world. So in a physical sense, he left God his Father. And what about his mother? Is that relevant to Christ? Well, perhaps we could suggest to you that Israel was the national mother of Christ. You remember in Romans chapter 9, when the Apostle Paul is delineating all the blessings for the nation of Israel, the last thing he says in relation to Israel was this. Romans 9 verse 5, of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. So he came forth to his own people, the nation of Israel. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. So he left his Father in heaven, and when his own people, the nation of Israel, rejected him, he left his national mother Israel. He left father and he left mother in order to be joined unto his wife. He goes to Calvary and he suffers there and makes that sacrifice that will secure for himself his bride, the church. And so we can see how that union of Christ and the church, it is that indissoluble union. It can never be broken. We are of his body and we are of his flesh. But how did Adam make known his love for his wife? I just want to finish off with this, with something in relation to this. How did Adam display his love for Eve? Well, we're not really told a lot of details of that, but we can be assured that there was an evidence of the display of Adam's love for Eve. Now, we're thinking of this as a picture of Christ and his church. How does Christ display his love for his church? Well, Ephesians 5, verses 25 through to 27 would give us something in relation to this. Ephesians 5, verse 25, Christ loved the church and he gave himself for it. There is the past evidence of Christ's love for his church. Mr. Darby, in relation to this verse, he speaks about the utterness of his love. Now, I'm not sure if that is a correct English word, utterness. But I think I appreciate what Mr. Darby is telling us here. That there was nothing that Christ held more utterly dear. And there was nothing he counted more utterly precious to himself than his church. And so he gave all that he could. He could give no more than when he gave himself. And so there is that past evidence of his love for his church at Calvary when he gave himself for it. He would give up his life. You remember the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And so the Lord Jesus would go into death, in order that he would not be alone, in order that he would secure for himself his church, his fullness, his complement, his bride. And part of the fruit of Calvary is the church and all that it means to the Lord Jesus. And so there is the past evidence of Christ's love for the church. In verse 26, you have the present display of Christ's love for his church, and we don't have time to elaborate on this, but there is his present sanctifying ministry by the word of God, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And so this is a present ministry of Christ as he nourishes and as he cherishes his church, that it might be sanctified, that it might be set apart to himself with absolute devotion and chastity to Christ. The present display of his love. And then finally there will be the future display of Christ's love for his church. That coming day when he will present it to himself. Ephesians 5 verse 27. He will present it to himself, a glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. But that it should be holy and without blemish. And this will be accomplished on the occasion that is described in Revelation 19. As the marriage of the Lamb, when the Lord Jesus will present to himself the church glorious, a church that will be complete for the very first time, and he will present it to himself. And it will be just for him. They will follow the marriage supper of the Lamb. He will present the church to all the friends of the bridegroom and all the Old Testament saints and all the tribulation saints. And there will be that public display where he presents it to himself. And as you read in Revelation 21 and 22, you get an appreciation of how Christ is going to present the church to the millennial nations and also on into eternity. The Lamb's bride will be displayed there with Christ. But before all of those things, there will be the marriage of the Lamb, and the Lord Jesus will just present the church to himself, without spot, of age, without wrinkle, without one blemish, just exactly in keeping with the Lamb himself, the Lamb without spot and without blemish. And you know, I think that just in relation to the picture of Adam and Eve, the very moment that Eve was brought to Adam, Adam appreciated for the very first time this one that would be for him. And is that not what Christ is going to do when he presents the church to himself? And he's going to appreciate all that that church is going to be for him and for all eternity. And the wonderful thing, and with this I close, just a little practical application. When he looks at the church, the marriage of the Lamb, Revelation 19 tells us that he will see it arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. What is it that he's going to gaze upon as he appreciates his church? He's going to appreciate the righteous acts of the saints. Those things, dear saints, that you and I do day after day, week after week, as we gather with the assembly, as we're faithful to the assembly, as we teach our Sunday school class, as we attend the prayer meeting and the Bible study, and as we're faithful to Christ, the righteous acts of the saints, the Lord Jesus is going to appreciate the church for those very reasons when he presents it to himself at the marriage of the Lamb. I trust that that would encourage us just to go on faithfully in assembly testimony. And so, because of that deep sleep for Adam, the woman Eve was brought to him. And because of Calvary, the church will be eternally and will be indissolubly united to Christ as his bride. We trust that God would bless his word.